Good morning, ladies. It's good to be here today, isn't it? On this beautiful fall morning. Today, my message is entitled Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. And we'll be looking at the text in Matthew 12, verses 1 to 14. So if you'd like to turn there, if you have a Bible or there's one in the front, in the pew, we'll get there in just a few seconds. But before we begin, I'd like to pray. I know we've had a lot of prayer, but I don't think you can have too much. So I'd like to pray once again. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here this morning. And Lord, we want to be listening. We want to have listening hearts to what you have to say to us through your word. We know that your word is truth and it is life. And we are grateful for it and ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts today and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I've entitled this passage, Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. And I have a question I want to ask you. Who's in charge? Well, in my thinking, someone needs to be in charge. Is it you? Is it your spouse? Your kids? Your friends? Your boss? No, I don't know. Someone needs to be in charge, otherwise you have chaos, and as they say, the inmates are running the asylum, and we can't have that. Well, let me tell you a little story about when I was in Florida this summer. My friend, kind of an adopted sister, asked me to come down and spend some time with her in Florida. And she said, oh, you'll love it here. You could come for 2 weeks, and 1 week I'll be here, you can visit. The other week, you can watch our puppy while we're gone. I thought, oh, great, okay. And I love animals. I've never had any of my own, but if I see a dog, I make a beeline and ask if I can, you know, pet the dog. I thought, how hard can that be to watch a five-month-old puppy? No big deal. All right, Deb, this is what you need to do. Here's his food. This is how much you give him. Change his water every day. And you know he likes to play, so run around and throw his toys a little bit. And then take him out in the yard at certain times. Okay, well, my friend that came with me, we thought, oh, we can do this. I love animals. I can handle this. Well, you know how that goes. You say that. And then one night, we were taking him out for his last trip to the yard to do his business. His name is Bentley, by the way, this cute little 5-pound, I think he was a silky poo, something like that. It's like, come on, Bentley, let's go. We're tired. Let's get on with this. He didn't care. He wanted to pick up a stone, pick up a stick, go chase after something. We're like, come on, buddy. Put you right here on the grass. This is the spot. Come on. He could care less. So he's running around. Can you see two grown women like my age? And we're like, come on. He's going that way. Go get him. It's like, oh, almost got him. I'm laughing while I'm trying to give him orders and tell him what to do. And I'm thinking, who's in charge here? Not me. This little guy is. Little Bentley, 5-pound puppy. And then as Audrey mentioned, I'm a teacher, or a retired teacher. And when you go into a classroom, after about being there for about 2 minutes, you can tell who's in charge. Is it the teacher or the students? Are the students listening? Are they paying attention? Are they engaged with the lesson? Or is it like total chaos? Well, hopefully you want the first option where the kids are listening and paying attention to the teacher, and hopefully the teacher's in charge. But it's interesting when she's not. I'd like to get into our passage for today, Jesus, Lord of the Sabbath. I'm going to be reading in Matthew 12, 1 through 14. At that particular time, Jesus went through the fields of standing grain on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry. And they began to pick off the spikes of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, see there, your disciples are doing what is unlawful and not permitted on the Sabbath. He said to them, have you not even read what David did when he was hungry and those who accompanied him? How he went into the house of God and ate the loaves of the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for the men who accompanied him, but for the priests only? Or have you ever read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple violate the sanctity of the Sabbath, breaking it, and yet are guiltless? But I tell you, something greater and more exalted and more majestic then the temple is here. And if you had only known what this saying means, I desire mercy, readiness to help, to spare, to forgive, rather than sacrifice and sacrificial victims, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. And going on from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, a man was there with one withered hand. And they said to him, "Is it lawful or allowable to cure people on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him?" But he said to them, "What man is there among you, if he has only one sheep, and it falls into a pit or ditch on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much better and of more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful and allowable to do good on the Sabbath." A little bit of background on the Sabbath. As I was looking at that word, the word sabbatical also came to my mind because they're very similar. A few years ago, our pastor took a sabbatical leave for several months. It's, I think, part of our church policy where you're here for so many years, then they asked him to take a little rest for a few months. So he did. I know he enjoyed it. I hated to see him go. But I know that while he was gone, he studied, he traveled to Israel, did some touring in Europe. And when he came back, he said, "Wow, that was really a wonderful spiritual time. I felt so close to God. I felt God speaking to me." So I'm thoroughly happy for him that he enjoyed his Sabbath, his rest or his break from normal activities that he had here at the church. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "On the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done." So God rested after creation, not because he needed to take a rest, but that his work had been completed. It was done. And I believe that was also an example for us that we can't work all the time. We do need to take a rest. In Exodus 20, verse 8, it says, "Remember the Sabbath, the seventh day, to keep it holy, set apart or dedicated to God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On that day you shall not do any work." In Exodus 31:14, it says, "Therefore you shall keep the Sabbath, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it must be put to death. For whoever does work on the Sabbath, that person or soul shall be cut off from among his people." Now, resting on the Sabbath, and I'm sure some of you can relate to this. I'm dating myself here. Resting on the Sabbath when I was growing up was you didn't go shopping on Sunday. You would go visiting. Mom would have a nice dinner. You'd go visit the grandparents. You couldn't go shopping. All the stores were closed. They were closed on holidays. So if you needed something, you had to plan ahead or do without. I kind of like that idea. Nowadays, you can shop online 24/7, 365, right? It's available all the time. There was also something called a Sabbath year for the land. In Leviticus 25:4, it says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest." So the Jewish people who owned the land agreed that, okay, for 6 years I'll plant my crops, but in the seventh year we'll just leave it fallow or unplanted. So at the end of that seventh year, all personal debts were forgiven, and it's kind of like starting over. But it was important for them to give the land a rest. Now, all these scriptures that we looked at in the Old Testament are examples of following the law. The law was given as rules and regulations. You will do this. You will do this. You should not do that. On the seventh day, you will rest on the Sabbath. That's a day of rest. To me, those are examples of legalism, what you should do, what you should not do. And a lot of us don't like rules and regulations. You know, do this. Don't do that. But I'm a rule follower. I'm a detail person, so I have a tendency to follow the rules unless I know that it's wrong and it's against what God would want for me. Many of you have heard of the speaker Charles Swindoll, a very famous Bible teacher. This is a quote from him. He heard about a fellow who attended a legalistic college where students were to live according to very strict rules. They weren't supposed to do any work on Sundays, none. Guess what? He spied on his wife and he caught her hanging out a few articles of clothing that she had washed on Sunday afternoon. Are you ready? The guy turned in his wife to the authorities. And then according to Swindoll, he says, I bet she was fun to live with the next day or two. So we're talking legalism here. You will do this. You will not do that. You will follow the rules. Well, if we look at our text today in Matthew 12, verses 1 and 2, as Jesus was walking through the fields with his disciples, and I get a good visual picture of this, of when you're walking through a cornfield or, you know, through high grass. Your kids love doing this. You touch the grass as you're walking through, and it feels really soft, and it's just a good feeling as you're doing that. So Jesus and his disciples were doing this, and they were hungry. And Jesus said, yeah, it's okay. As you guys are walking through, go ahead. Pick a few grains of barley or a few grains of wheat. It's okay. It's okay with me. You guys are hungry. You need something to eat. But the Pharisees, you know, these guys, because they're legalistic, they follow the rules and they follow the regulations. They were determined to find something wrong with this. They were determined to find Jesus and his disciples guilty of violating the Sabbath. So they said to Jesus, well, who's responsible for these guys? Come on, you see what they're doing here? And that kind of reminds me of pointing at a child who's misbehaving. And oftentimes I think, okay, who's responsible here? Who's in charge? Certainly can't be this little child. What are his parents thinking? Why are they letting him act like that? I was shopping in a store recently and having a pretty good time looking around, and then I heard this child screaming. I'm like, ah, come on, somebody needs to do something here. Where's the mom? Like, maybe one of the employees should go talk to her. Maybe I should go talk to her. Like, no, I'm not doing that, but it just, I was thinking, who's in charge? Who's in charge of that little kid who's having the tantrum over there? So then Jesus responded back to the Pharisees, and as he responded, quite often he'll respond with a question. And he did. He said, hey, haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? And he goes to a story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 3 says, David said, what food do you have on hand? He and his men that were with him were hungry. They were looking for something to eat. And they happened to be near the tabernacle. The priest said to him, I don't have anything for you to eat. There's no ordinary unconsecrated bread here that I have for you. But there's consecrated bread. There's holy bread. But that's all I have. But you can have it. So the priest gave him the consecrated bread because there wasn't any bread there except the bread of the presence, as we call it, which was removed from before the Lord, and they put hot bread in its place. So that was given to David and his men. And on that occasion, it was okay to do that because they were hungry. So the disciples had the Lord's approval to eat the grain on the Sabbath, and David's men also had the approval to eat the bread from the tabernacle. So as we look at this, it was really God offering grace. Jesus was offering grace to his disciples. He didn't have to say, now, no, you guys, I'm going to let you faint right there on the spot. Because even if you're hungry, it's a Sabbath. You can't have anything to eat. Instead, he offered grace. He said, no, I care about you guys. You guys are hungry. It's okay. It's okay you can take that grain. It's okay for David and his men to have the bread from the tabernacle. In verse 8, as we look at verse 8, Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. That's the title he gives himself. So he set the example for everyone that he would go to the synagogue and attend public worship, even though he really didn't need to. He was God himself, but he was setting an example for us that this is what we should do. Now, the second incident occurs in verse 9 and 10, where a man who has been sick for a while with a It says, the Bible calls it a shriveled hand. I'm not sure what that means, but obviously I'm assuming that he can't use it in some way. He's handicapped. And I can't imagine what that would be like with having everything working okay, as it appears. I guess I just take that for granted quite often, that I can walk and talk and use every part of my body. But when you have a part that isn't working, it's got to be very difficult. So the Pharisees once again asked him, should healing be allowed on the Sabbath day? And I'm wondering, did they intentionally bring this man to the synagogue to trick Jesus, to trap him, to accuse him in some way? Now, they were asking about healing, not because they cared about the man, but I think they wanted to really catch Jesus. They were very malicious. How can we accuse this guy? Well, then Jesus, once again, his answer was, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I really have the control. I can do what I want. That comes back to my question, who's in charge? Jesus was in charge. He was the Lord of the Sabbath. And I love verse 11 where it says, if you had a sheep, he's saying to the Pharisees, if you had a sheep that fell into a pit, would you leave him in there? Oh, sorry, buddy. I got to go back to my other 99. Too bad that you tripped and fell in there. No, you'd leave your flock, you'd go off, and you'd take care of that sheep. You'd pull them out, even if it was on the Sabbath day. I remember teaching kindergarten. I had like 25 kids in my class. And at the beginning of the year, they're not real happy about being there. And I had one boy who was crying, and he just left the classroom. I'm like, huh, what do I do? Do I stay here with these 24, or do I run down the hall and run after that other kid? Or like, no, I have to go after Christopher, who left the classroom. I just can't leave him out there. So this brings to my mind that Jesus said he's Lord of the Sabbath. Is he Lord in my life? Is he Lord in your life in many areas that we think about? My question is, who's in charge, ladies? Is it you? Is it someone or something else? Or is it Jesus? A few years ago, someone brought to my attention this little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. Are any of you familiar with this? There we go, a couple takers. All right, this is written a long time ago in 1954, so that's going way back, by a group called InterVarsity Press. And my brother was the one who brought this to my attention. And he said, Deb, you ought to read this. This is just a good illustration of how Jesus would come, and as he's our Savior, then we transition into him becoming Lord in our lives. Well, in this story, there's a gentleman that becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, and Jesus comes to visit his house. The man says, well, oh Lord, you're welcome here. Make yourself at home. I want my house to be your house. So Christ comes in and starts looking around. Oh, I see what you're looking at for entertainment on TV. Oh, I see what you're reading as far as books or magazines. Oh, I see how you're spending your money. And all of these different things that Jesus was pointing out got the man thinking. Well, you know, you're right, Lord. Maybe I shouldn't be reading some of those magazines, or I shouldn't be watching that show on TV, or going out with those people. So this challenged me, and it continues to challenge me, thinking, is Jesus really Lord? Is he really Lord in my life in most areas? I have to, unfortunately, share a story with you about my own personal entertainment, my TV watching. A few years back, a friend of mine, not a real close friend, but a lady that I knew from church, challenged me. And we got to talking about a TV show called The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. Maybe you've heard of that show. Maybe you've watched it. I don't know. And she said to me, you know, Deb, that show is trash. And after we talked about it a little bit, I said, you know, you're right. It is. Because it's based on immorality and it's based on sin. And I really felt convicted that I shouldn't be watching that anymore. And I'm ashamed to tell you that. But she really made me think. And I thought, no, I should not be watching that. And then just recently, the thought came to me again. Well, what if I watch the last 5 minutes of this show when they get the final rose, you know? She hands the final rose to the guy, or he hands it to the girls. Like, hey, maybe that's not so bad. I'm not watching all the other stuff, all the sinful immorality stuff. I thought, you know, but I can't. I can't because the premise is the whole show is based on stuff I shouldn't be watching. So I said, okay, Lord, all right, I can't watch it at all, period. Okay, that's off my list. So that's an area where God was dealing with me. And I thank that lady, I thank that friend for pointing that out to me. So is Jesus Lord of my entertainment? Is he Lord of my TV watching? Another example is, do we have friends that we could be accountable to that are fellow believers, whether it's your husband or a good friend or, no, they might not even go to this church or another church. I have some very good friends of mine, since I'm single, that I can be accountable to and they can be accountable to me. And I find that to be so important because who's going to tell me if I'm messing up, if I'm sinning or I'm doing something wrong? Well, a few years ago, I had a friend who was kind of in between churches, and she was a good friend of mine. And I was thinking about her, thought, why do you keep going here one Sunday and here one Sunday, and some Sunday you'll stay home and you'll watch TV? Or you really need to be plugged in and find a church so you can fellowship with other believers. And so I actually told her, I said, you know, I love you, I care about you, but I really feel like you've got to find a place and settle down so you can worship regularly and get to know people and be part of a church family. Is Jesus Lord of our recreation? You know, what we do in our free time with our husband and our kids? Is he Lord of our words and our actions? What we say, does that indicate that we're a believer? Another thing that challenged me was, do I have a quiet time with God? Many people like to start their day, even if it's just 5-10 minutes, and that's all the time you have, just to say a quick prayer, God, I need you today. I can't do it without you. And I know I can't. So there, most mornings, I'll just start with what we call a quiet time. If you're new to the faith, if you're a new believer, or maybe not even one yet, that's many people call that a quiet time, where you just sit quietly before God and you get into the Bible a few minutes and just pray. And for me, it really sets the tone for my day. You know, what about finances too? God has convicted me on that. How do I spend my money? Is he really in control of that as well? So as he was Lord of the Sabbath, then my question is he Lord in my life too? He was calling the shots. He was in control. He allowed the disciples to pick the grain. David was allowed to go to the tabernacle and take out the holy bread. Is Jesus Lord in my life? In every area. And all I can say is that I need to continue to pray, and I would ask you ladies to pray as well, to challenge you. Are you really Lord? Where are you working in my heart, God? Where are you working in my family's life? Do you have control of every area in my life? And that's a personal thing between you and God. You don't have to tell anybody, that's between you and him. But that's my challenge to us today. And this is what stuck with me as I was reading this. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Is he Lord in my life? Now, before we can ask him if he's Lord, first we have to make sure that he's our Savior, which for some of you, I'm not sure, it means that in order for him to be our Savior, that we recognize he died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. And you've asked him to forgive your sins, and you've accepted that, and you believe that he is now your Savior. And only then can we make this application of Jesus being Lord in our lives. So he was Lord of the Sabbath. He was in charge. He could extend grace to the disciples. He could heal a sick man on the Sabbath. And then my application to us is he Lord in our lives as well? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again want to thank you for your word. We are learning so much about you through the book of Matthew. And I thank you for all the ladies who have come today. I thank you for the small group leaders. I thank you for the worship team, the ladies who make the coffee, and Bob up there and Jean with the slides. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us and help us to enjoy the fellowship and our small groups and our time together. In Jesus' name, we pray.